All right. This is so exciting. I was so excited about tonight because we're at a good place in the story. I love a good story. And I was so happy that there's so many of you children. We had to go buy more candy today. This is so much fun. So anyway, remember the verse we had last evening was from Psalm, "I will go in the strength of the Lord." Remember that? She became so angry about something. What was she angry about? Do you remember? What was it? They would kill the twins because they both looked alike and they thought one of them must have a devil. And so they were very superstitious. You know what that means? Where they think things that aren't true. They think the devil's behind every bush. So anyway, soon after that, somebody come running through the village and said, "Twins are born, twins are born." And now Mary has to decide what she gonna do. She was determined to rescue them. Well, tonight's verse, what we want to talk about, is real short too. It's from Psalm 87. "All my springs are in thee." Can we say that together? "All my springs are in thee." That is such a wonderful verse where we get all of our source of strength and joy when we trust in the Lord. We can say, "All my springs are in thee," like the psalmist. So Mary had to decide, and she didn't take long to decide. Remember, she was committed to doing what was right. She didn't always look at the rule book or go ask for permission. If she felt like there was something to do, she would go and do it. And she ran through the village, right into the hut where the babies were born, and she snatched them out of the nurse's hands. She took the two twins, one in each arm, and she left them and took them both back to her own home at the mission house. And everybody in the village stood and watched her, and they were scared to chase after her. They thought, they wonder if Mary had a devil herself. Maybe this white woman was a friend of the devil. Well, guess what? Nothing happened. In fact, something good happened. These babies got strong and healthy, and they started growing, and they learned to walk. And the natives were watching this. Do you know that when we follow the Lord Jesus, people watch us? They watch you and me. And they watched Mary, and they saw how she cared for them and loved them. And there was nothing wrong with these two twins. They were perfectly fine children. And they started to think, maybe what we were saying all along was wrong after all. Maybe we're the ones that are wrong. Maybe our beliefs are foolish. And during Mary's lifetime in Africa, there in Calabar, she rescued many sets of twins, and she adopted them all. And after a while, she had like a family of her own, all of them being twins, and she raised them in her house. Everywhere she went, Mary also took medicine with her and helped others any way she could. She would help them get better. And people started to really like this white girl with red hair. They started to trust her, and they even called her White Ma. And one evening, she was sitting on the front screened-in porch of her mission house. You know, there's a lot of mosquitoes in Africa, so they would sit in a screened-in porch and they would listen to the frogs croaking and the different sounds. Sometimes there'd be a sound out in the jungle. Well, tonight she heard something different. She was sitting there with her adopted twins sitting there on the porch. There was a whole bunch of them, and she heard the sound of a drum. Dum dum boom 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 dum dum dum. And she's like, "What is going on?" And there was some shouting, there was singing of men, and then there was an announcement. "The chief of the village wants to make an announcement. Everybody come to the center of town." And the drums kept drumming, boom 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 boom. And she was wondering, now what is going to happen now? And the chief said, "From this day forward, all the twins and their mothers are allowed to live. Anyone who harms these will be hanged and put to death." Woo! Everybody started whooping and hollering. The ladies were screaming and hollering. And Mary got out of the screened-in porch. She's like, "This is what I was working for. I wanted to tell them to rescue the children instead of killing them. And she went to the center of all the ruckus and the drum beats and everything, and it was dark at night. And she said to the chief, "Could you please quiet everybody? I want to say something to everybody." And the chief said, "Ma, how can I stop them women's mouths? How can I do it? They be women. I can't stop them." Well, of course they were happy. All of these ladies were never sure who would be the next unfortunate mother to have twins and have something terrible happen to them. So they were so excited. It was a grand, exciting evening. But the work of her job as a missionary was just beginning. Of course, they had given up this dreadful custom, but they still weren't Christians. They still didn't understand about how Jesus died for their sin and what redemption means when they ask for forgiveness of sins and find freedom to live a life of joy. They didn't understand that. It was only Jesus that can change men's hearts. You know, we can be nice on the outside, but unless Jesus changes our desires from the inside, it doesn't last. Well, news of Mary's work spread to all the other tribes, and a tribe far away in the jungle, his name was King Okon. He called for her to visit them. In fact, she had gained such notoriety, she was so popular, that he sent his biggest, longest painted canoe to pick her up on the river and row her back to their village, which was far away. So a messenger came through the jungle and said, "Mary, King Okinawa would like you to come to our village, and we came to pick you up in our painted canoe. There are 33 men along with me painted up to row you back to our village." So Mary said, "Well, if I can help you, I will." And she got in this painted canoe, and they had a special seat in the middle of this canoe with a canopy over top so the hot sun wouldn't get her sunburn on her pale skin. And they flew a flag in front of the boat, and there was 16 men that way and 16 men that way, all rowing together, all in rhythm. And they started rowing, and the sun set down, and it got dark, and they kept rowing. And the men started singing a song for Mary Slessor. And they were so proud of Mary, they made up a song as they went along. And they were determined to protect Mary because they were going to hit their village. And all night long, they sang a gentle song to Mary. And she slept in the middle of this canoe, 16 men that way and 16 men that way. She slept, and after a long night of rowing, the sun came up the next morning, and pretty soon they docked up against the village to where she would meet these new people. Well, they arrived at this village, and here they had prepared a hut for her. What do you expect when you go to somebody's house and they invite you to their house? Probably a nice table, or if you're staying overnight, a nice bedroom. These people had prepared a hut for her, but there was only a cloth over the door. Remember, we're in Africa, and they're made of huts. There was only a flimsy cloth on the door, and Mary went up and she pushed the cloth aside, and rats and lizards scurried away, and there was insects crawling on the wall and on the floor. And when she sat down to eat supper, there were fat women. No, that's not a nice term, is it? We'll call them thick women that were the king's, the chief's wives. He had a lot of wives. And it was very polite to squish up tight against somebody that was important. So they sat and squished her, and she had to sit real skinny, and they sat up against her, and when she would eat, they would poke at her, and they pinched her, and they watched her and stared at her. They never saw a white lady with red hair before. They were so fascinated. Well, Mary gave them medicine. She helped the sick people get better. She showed the women how to sew clothes and keep good cleaning habits. And every day she told them about Jesus. And what do you think she did on Sunday? She wanted to impress to them that there's a special day in the week where we set aside to worship the one true God. And so she didn't know how to communicate this very well, But she set up a table every Sunday morning with a white tablecloth. She put a Bible and a songbook and a vase of flowers on the table. Every Sunday she did that so that they knew that it was a special day to worship the Lord. Well, one morning, while Mary was praying in her hut, she heard a commotion outside, and here there was a very big, large snake coming through the village. A big snake. Okay. Now, what was Mary going to do? I'm not going to tell you tonight, okay? We're going to have to find out how Mary reacted to that tomorrow. So why don't we pray and ask God to be our source of strength? God enables us to do things that we can't do by ourselves, and God blesses the man who trusts in him. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for these children. Lord, I pray that you would bless them with inner strength that comes from your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give them tasks beyond their capability, and you would give them strength to complete it. For the sake of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. All right. Well, Dorit and I went and got more candy today. You may have one and go back to your seat, okay? Thank you for coming out tonight. I know that you probably had a busy day, and I am excited about this evening. Dorit and I both agree that we think your congregation is a lot like our congregation for its warmth and friendliness and interest in spiritual things. I can tell you're a growing people. I believe you are a strong church. I know it's not a perfect church because I'm here. But anyway, it's a privilege to be part of what's happening here, and hopefully we can grow together this week. Well, let's say our theme verse together again tonight from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Can we say it together? And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Hopefully that resonates with you. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23, where we're going to look at this passage this evening. It is a psalm, not a chapter, it's a psalm, and poetry has some value to us, a lot of emotion, and I think I had said this too about Psalm 51, a lot of feelings and passion in poetry. And I think what we're going to do is quote this together as well, if we can do that. I think we should be able to do that. Let's see if we can say Psalm 23 together as a group. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. For years, we said that together at the breakfast table Saturday morning. You know, you have school children and you wake up a little slower, maybe you have a special breakfast. And when we were done eating, we would say by memory Psalm 23 and Psalm 1. I think it's so good to rivet these in our mind. And maybe it doesn't go any further than that, but tonight I'm hoping to go a little deeper. Talking about what it means in Psalm 23. And the main thought, what I want to leave with you tonight, is the loyalty of the Lord Jesus to his people. Okay, we talked a lot about sin the last number of nights, but I want you to know and go away refreshed tonight, knowing that the Lord Jesus is a shepherd that is loyal to his sheep and his people. The longer we live, the more familiar we become with the dangers of the road, the uncertainties of life. And I know some of us have a pretty strong constitution. We have determination, and we feel independent, maybe invincible. But we are really just creatures of the dust. And it doesn't take long for us to change our mind when some difficulty in life comes along. Charles Spurgeon said, Our bodies humble us because they link us to the dust. And if you've ever been to an untimely funeral, you realize that that's where we're all headed. You know, we don't have the ability to extend our breath one moment. And when God takes our breath away, we go back to the dust where we're created from. What I see of paramount importance in this psalm is relationship. The relationship between, the connection between the sheep and the shepherd. There is an inside to the fold of the sheep, and there's outside where there's thieves and robbers. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 10. The sheep learn to hear his voice. They trust in his leading. They give him the right to a watchful eye over them. They rest in his presence. And those may not be familiar concepts to us in the Western culture. It certainly was to the Hebrew people. Most of them from early on were nomadic. You know what I mean by that? They were travelers. And they would have kept herds and flocks and cattle. They would be familiar with leading and guiding their sheep. And I want you to reflect back with me in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when David was chosen as king by God. Where did they find David when they needed to anoint him as king? He was just a young boy. He was a little stripling, remember? He was out tending and watching and keeping, the Bible says, his father's sheep. That's significant to us. There's a reason why the Hebrew writers chose to tell us that part of the story. I'm sure there's a lot of other things they could have told us about the family that Jesse, the boys that Jesse raised, but the writers of the Hebrew Bible wanted us to know that David was out keeping his father's sheep. Do you think there's a reason that God chose David to lead his people? I think so. He was familiar with sheep. He was familiar with looking out for them, caring for them as a responsible owner or a caretaker, and trusting in the Lord. So that's an important part of our faith journey as we look back in the scriptures and understand that. So if that is true, that was an important part of us understanding what God had in store for his people. What about the first king that was chosen for the children of Israel? Who was that? That was Saul, wasn't it? And they couldn't find him when they wanted to anoint him either. Now, why was that? Where was he hiding? The Bible says he was hiding among the equipment. And when they found him, he was trying to round up his runaway father's donkeys. So if it was important for us to know that the first man that God chose for the nation of Israel was David, why did he give them Saul as their king? Remember how unhappy they were with just following the Lord and God being their leader, the center focus of them. They were discontent. They wanted to be like other nations. And so God gave them a king after their own wishes, and he gave them a leader to represent what they were acting like. A bunch of runaway donkeys. Okay? Did you ever think about that? That there's an important picture in the storyline of history, why the writers chose to give us those pieces of information. And when that didn't work out, when that failed, and Samuel mourned the failure of King Saul, God says, now I'm going to give you a man I want you to emulate, and I want you to be sheep, and I'm going to give you a man that is going to lead you like a shepherd. We don't want to be under the leadership of somebody that's chasing wild donkeys, do we? So we're talking about a relationship here. And again, I'm saying this to you because we have a Western mindset. Because we live in an individualized culture, we live in an automated, mechanized, digitized culture, and we love convenience. We like buttons. We like shiny things, little things that flash. Okay, you touch this screen, and your seat warms up here, and I can control this, and I can the temperature in my cabin from my phone and all these things. And you see, if I do this, I can order this on Amazon, it'll be in my door in 48 hours. We like that. It's also self-centered. Okay? And God wants us to be like sheep, have a relational, interactive trust and a leadership where we learn to trust and hear his voice. You know, we can have all these individualized things that amuse us, but we're often left with the emptiness of undeveloped relationships. And we see that in America specifically. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And that's the dedication and the loyalty that we're going to talk about, because under the old covenant, the sheep died for the shepherd. And here we have Jesus in the New Testament. It's the shepherd giving his life for the sheep. That's loyalty. That's commitment. There's no king in history that we can find in the world that laid down his life for one of his subjects. It's just unheard of. It's not written in our history books. Jesus gave his life for his subjects, for you and me, before we were lovely. The title of the sermon this evening is The Psalm of the Fortunate Sheep. And I want to talk about the phrase, "I shall not want." We're going to talk about the pasture and then finally the rod and the staff. We don't have time to go over everything, so those are the three areas I want to talk about tonight. So the first phrase we say in verse 1, Psalm 23, verse 1, "I shall not want." And of course, this is written from the perspective of the sheep. How can a sheep say, "I shall not want"? Well, let's talk about what we know about sheep. And sheep are the most mentioned animal in the Bible. Most frequently, 750 times they're mentioned in the Bible. Sheep are social animals. They find comfort and protection in the flock. They are also known for wandering off on their own away from the flock and getting stuck, falling, or caught in a thicket. Sheep are subject to sickness and danger. There is disease, there is snake bites, there's tick bites, there's attack from wolves, dogs, and wild beasts. They are dependent on the shepherd, and they need to be led and cared for and protected. And here's an important thing I want to tell you tonight that I hope encourages you. Sheep are the prized possession of the shepherd. You are prized in God's eyes. You're the apple of his eye. He's looking out for you. He's caring for you. He wants the very best for you if you will allow yourself to be under his watchful eye and care and leadership. Well, let's talk about what we know about the sheepfold. What do you picture to be a sheepfold? Well, we know it's not a barn. It's not an enclosure. It's actually an area that's open to the elements and to the eye of the shepherd. It's like a corral built of a hedge or a stone, and it has one entrance. The entrance is guarded and kept by the shepherd. So we'll look at the first verse in Psalm 23. The sheep says, "I shall not want. I shall not want." That's a big statement. What does he mean by that? Is it really that way in life for you? Have you found that you just have no wants? Well, probably not the way we describe it. How could have David said that if we think about the writer of Psalm 23? He certainly didn't have an easy life. Looking back over his life, he was the one who King Saul chased. He feared for his life. David suffered personal poverty, hardship, a broken spirit. What was David meaning when he says of the shepherd, "I shall not want"? Most of the prophets suffered in their role of bringing the word of the Lord. Jesus himself suffered and endured adversity, and he told his disciples to expect it. He said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." One of the false assumptions we can live under is that if a man is prospering, he is blessed of the Lord in his life. Well, we know that's not true if we read Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus addresses the church, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and poor and blind and naked, I will spew you out of my mouth. So just because you're prospering in the workplace doesn't mean that you have the blessing of the Lord in your life. We know that this world is the place of the furnace and the forge and the hammer. Christ is the victor. He gives us the ability to overcome. He gives us the encouragement to take heart. Well, the Bible helps us understand what life is really about. If we consider ourselves to be one of his sheep, one of his sheepfold, we may face financial shortfall. We may face physical ailments, enormous losses. We may even suffer for righteousness' sake. But in all that, God's people will not lack the expert care and careful management of a loving master. Have you experienced that? Let me give you a few stories. Years ago, when we were first married, I had the privilege of being a volunteer chaplain at a local hospital for about a year and a half or 2 years. And it was interesting how the admissions to the hospital would raise on the cloudy months out of the year. If the sun was shining, people didn't want to talk to a chaplain. They said, well, I'm getting out of here in a few days. You could go talk to somebody else. But there was one particular winter that was long and cloudy, month after month after month. And the admission of the hospital grew so much that there was no rooms available and the hallways were lining up with people in beds in the hallway. And I was given assignment to visit certain people in rooms. So I had room numbers and names, and I would go from room to room and ask them how I could encourage them and pray for them. And one day, the halls being lined with people, I noticed an elderly lady laying on one of the cots all by herself, all alone. I don't know if she was married or even had children or grandchildren, but there she was, all alone. I felt so bad for this poor woman, but I could tell she was a godly woman because there under her folded hands, underneath her hands, was a well-worn Bible. And so I stopped and talked to her, and I said, it looks like they don't have a room for you. Is there anything I can do for you? I said, is that your personal Bible? She said, yes, it is. And then she said five words I'll never forget as long as I live. She said, he has never failed me. There she was, all alone. And I said to myself, that's the kind of God I want to serve. I want to know that shepherd, that she has the confidence when she's all alone, she says, he has never failed me. What does she know that I don't know? Well, a number of years went by, and in our congregation, we had a woman who had been diagnosed with cancer, and we knew she wasn't going to live, and eventually she passed away, left her seven children without a mother, and her husband without a wife. It was a tough journey for our congregation to work through that, and after church one Sunday, I went to her husband, and I said, how do you do it? How are you doing? And he said, you know, Nelson, this is funny. He said, I would have never dreamed I would tell you this. But he said, God gives me enough grace and strength for every day. And all I need to do is take one day at a time. And I went away from there thinking, I don't know how I would handle that. That is an amazing testimony. And then a number of years later, we lost our son through an accidental drowning. He was getting ready to graduate from high school. He was getting ready to turn 18. He was getting ready to start his first job. He was getting ready to start his life. He had enthusiasm, and here something accidentally took his life. And it cut us off at the knees, if I could say that. It was a blow. And I remembered some of these testimonies of people that shared with me how the Lord gave them grace enough for each day. And I tell you what, we did a lot of crying. I never felt hopeless, but we did a lot of crying. We did all the normal stuff. But you know, at nighttime, you would go to bed exhausted. It was the last thing you would think about. And if you would roll an inch in bed, you know, and you would wake up enough, immediately it would go to your mind, something's different. Our son isn't here. And then you would lay awake for ever how long till you could get a restful night's sleep again. And one night, on one side of the funeral, I don't know if it was before or after, I rolled in bed during the night, and I woke up, and I knew our son wasn't there. Things were different from now on. But that night in particular, I had the most calm peace over me. There was such a sense of the presence of God in the room that I was sure that there was an angel in the room. My eyes were closed, and so I decided to open my eyes just ever so slightly to see if I could see an angel of God in our room. Well, I didn't see any, but I knew they were there. We are always under the watchful eye and the loving care of a master, the shepherd. God's people will not lack the expert care and careful management of a loving master. I want to clarify this reality with you by talking about this. Jesus said in John chapter 10, we can compare the good shepherd with the hireling or a bad employee. Okay? The hired man does not care for the sheep. He runs when the enemy appears. He offers no comfort or protection. He is only there for what he can get out of the sheep. All he wants is a paycheck. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He is going to make sure that none of his sheep are snatched out of the fold. You remember he prayed that to the Father. I have lost none of the sheep that are in my fold. Philip Keller, author of A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he would have been raised over in South Africa as a young boy, I believe in the 50s or 60s, and he would have watched all the Middle Eastern shepherds there take care of their sheep. And when he got old enough and got married, then in like the 60s or 70s, he moved to the West Coast, and that's where he had his own herd of sheep. And he wrote of how his neighbor, as he viewed the other shepherds there in Oregon, he watched the other neighboring shepherds, and he took specific care and interest of his flock of sheep. And then he watched some of his neighbors. Some of them were tenants. He saw how his neighbor was the most indifferent manager of sheep that he had ever seen. And this tenant or render didn't care about his sheep at all. The land was neglected. He gave little or no time at all to the flock in both summer and winter. There they were, chased by dogs and wolves that roamed through the neighborhood. These poor creatures, he said, were forced to gnaw away at the bare and impoverished fields. Their shelter was scanty and inadequate. The water was polluted and muddy. Every day he would look out and see these thin, sad, forlorn creatures staring wistfully through their fence at the rich pastures on the other side, which were his pastures, wanting to eat of some kind of refreshing, enriching grass. The tenant didn't care. These were only sheep that were fit for the slaughterhouse. And Philip said to him, it was a picture of sin and Satan, the wretched taskmasters who scoff at the condition of the creatures within their power. And Philip said one day he discovered several of his neighbor's sheep on his property who had escaped their fence of the crude tenant. They were so weak and impoverished that they lay unable to get up. And so Philip called the neighbor and said, I have several of your sheep here on my property that you may want to come pick up and rescue. And so pretty soon the man showed up. He arrived with a wheelbarrow, and he picked them up, these light, frail, famished sheep. He tossed them into the wheelbarrow, and he pulled out a knife out of his sheath and slit their throats. Okay? We're talking about the difference between a shepherd and a hireling. God's people will not lack the expert care and careful management of a loving master. And so we can say with the psalmist, I shall not want. We may have a lot of silly wants. We may dream of things that would be fun. But as far as our expert and overall care, God will never forsake us. That's been my experience. Let's talk about the pasture. He says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Do you know that sheep are very timid and vulnerable animals? They are sensitive to the uncertainties around them. In fact, a small animal can easily frighten and spook a whole flock of sheep. Here's another thing. Sheep will not lie down unless they feel safe. They must be free from friction. That's from within the flock. They must be free from hunger. And they must be free from pests and insects. You are not experiencing rest if you have unmended relationships. I don't need to tell you that, but that's what the parallel is. You're not experiencing rest if you're not reading the Word of God and being fed and seeing the character and person of our Lord Jesus Christ so that you can face another day. You are not experiencing rest if there is sin in your life, which is always rooted in pride. You say, well, I just enjoy my work. I don't bother with all that detail stuff. I am satisfied with my work, and I go to church. Well, you will experience discontentment if you don't have the Lord Jesus as your shepherd, and you will need to fill your life with noise and toys. Let me tell you a story that Tony Campolo said. He said when he was a boy, he wished so bad for a train. Their family wasn't very well-to-do, and he wanted a train set so bad. And as a young boy, he remembers begging his parents for a train set. And his birthday was coming up. Tony, we don't have money for a train set. Not this year. You're not going to have a train set. Well, maybe at Christmas. And sure enough, Christmas came around, and there was a package there for him that looked like a train set. And Christmas Day came, and of course, he was so excited to open up this present, what he thought was a train set. And sure enough, it was a train set. He was so happy, and he played with that train set all that day. It was so much fun. It was exactly what he wanted. The next day, he played all the next day with the train. It was so much fun. And all that next week, and the next week, every day he played with the train. And then he said, then one day it happened. Now you're thinking, yeah, it broke. No, it's a lot worse than that. If it was broke, it could be fixed. He lost interest in the train. It was no longer fun. Okay. We can fill our life with noise and toys, and it drowns out the drum of the reality of life for a while, but after a while, that fun wears away and there's no substance. There's no relationship there, and it can't be fixed. It's in the garage with dust on it. Okay? God wants to be interactive with us and build a relationship that gives meaning and life and purpose while we're here. Sheep will not lie down unless they feel safe. So we need to be free from friction, free from hunger, and free from pests and insects. Sheep are not free to rest. Sheep that are not free to rest are restless and discontent. It's the presence of the shepherd that eases and quiets the flock. He speaks to them, and his voice reassures them. And I want to remind you tonight, as Christians, in our day and age, it is okay to be skeptical of great promises from strangers. Do you know what Jesus said about us, his people? He said, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. It's okay to be skeptical if people are promising things that sound too good to be true. Christians are big picture thinkers. The world wants to tell us that we are narrow-minded. No, it's exactly the opposite. We see the big picture and eternity in mind, and someday there'll be a judgment day. And we keep that in view in mind when we live our life and set our priorities and make our goals. Christians are big picture thinkers. It's okay to be skeptical of strange voices. Be familiar with the voice of the shepherd. And Philip Keller, in his book, he said he used to enjoy when guests would come. He would say, okay, it's feeding time. I would like you to come with me, and I'll give you the first opportunity to call the sheep in for feed. And so he'd have someone there, a very similar height, similar size and build, and he would say, this is what I want you to holler out. And he would give them the words that they're familiar with hearing. You know what the sheep would do? They would stand there and stare at him. Wouldn't budge. And then Philip said, okay, you stand aside. And Philip would say the exact same words, and the sheep would come running into the fold, into the barn. They knew his voice. He had spoke to them. He had cared for them. They learned to trust in him. And that's what God wants to have our attention. Our lives are so similar and the same. Any moment can bring unexpected trials and uncertainties. We can live in anxiety and fear and panic, or we can learn to rest in the calm assurance that he is near. We can give our care over to his trustful eye. Don't you hear his voice when he says in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." It is Christ, the good shepherd. All things are under his control. Sometimes a shepherd will notice a pecking order among the sheep. Well, chickens have a pecking order. Cattle have a horning order, and sheep have a butting order. How many of you have seen sheep butt heads already? Have you ever seen that? Okay, some of you. We grew up having just a few sheep, not enough to really be serious about it. But they would sometimes get to butting and shoving, and I never liked to see that. I like to see they all get an equal amount of feed when I'm feeding them. If there is constant conflict or jealousy among the sheep, they lose weight and become edgy and tense. In the presence of the shepherd, their mind is often distracted from these foolish antics, and peace is restored. And I want to commend you as a congregation. If you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, a lot of other stuff is way less important. Focus on the character and the person and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it puts things in focus and in perspective. In any group of people, there tends to be a pecking order, self-recognition and butting to the top, jealousy, discontentment, and anger disrupts the peace that was meant to be ours. I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is the love chapter, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. This is a word-for-word translation. It says, "Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful and is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. It's not rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account wrong endured. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes. It believes all things, looking for the best in each one. It hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, and it endures all things without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades nor ends." I'm reminded of the Bill Gaither song. They had a children's recording years ago, and they sang a children's song, "Love Never Gives Up," and it's a really nice, catchy tune. And then one of the children says, "Love doesn't keep score of wrongs. In fact, it hardly even notices." Have you ever been in a love relationship? You know, if somebody that you really love does something dumb, you know, you just totally overlook it. No, that's fine. You're so happy to forgive that person because you love them so dearly. When there's a little bit of pride or friction there or self-promotion, all of a sudden we take offense at things that at once we gladly overlooked. Love hardly even notices when a wrong is placed against them. We need to allow the presence of the shepherd take care of the conflict and jealousy among us. Okay? It's very typical for us to try to find our place among God's people. But when Christ is the center, all of that is put aside. The rod and staff. This is the final point. In the Middle East, the shepherd carried a rod and a staff, and they are not the same thing. The rod and the staff were two separate items. The rod was like a small sapling they would take out of the woods and it had a root ball on the end of it. So it actually had like a club-like handle on the end. It resembled a club, and it was used in defense of himself and his sheep. So the club could be thrown. He could throw that thing, and the club would find its mark. He could throw it with considerable force to deter an enemy, a wolf or a wild dog. Or he could use it to discipline or correct a wayward sheep that would constantly be wandering away. The shepherd throws it, and it would hit the front of the sheep, and it would bring him back into the fold. So here's the important thing for us to know about the rod. The rod was an extension of the shepherd's hand. Now, how do we spiritualize that? We have God's word. It is an extension of his authority and power. It's a privilege for us to have God's word in our hands. Moses used his rod to demonstrate his power given to him by God. And God's word for us today is an extension of his authority. In fact, the book of Hebrews, we're all familiar with, that the word is sharp as a two-edged sword. God's word is able to reveal what is on the inside, to show us what is really in our heart. It's so easy for us to see inconsistencies in others, isn't it? And I find in my own life, if I'm constantly thinking my neighbor is not a good housekeeper, and I finally examine my own heart, I realize there's dirt on the window pane of my own house. Okay? I'm always looking at inconsistencies in other people. I'm looking through the lens of my own selfish pride. I need to clean the window of my own house and realize they're doing pretty good at keeping house after all. We are often blind until God's word uncovers it. And God gets our attention through his word. What if we treated our Bibles like our cell phones? Did you ever think about that? You wouldn't leave the house without it. If you left without it, you'd turn around and go back and get it. We would consult it first if we had any question. What's the answer to that? You Google it right away. What if we treated our Bibles like that? Like, God, I really don't know what to do in this situation. And we would go right to God's word and look for an answer. What if we would use our Bibles and we would call on the Lord just to stay in touch with him as we do a friend throughout the day? Or if we're unsure of direction in life, we would look at the maps. It's the first thing that we would open up in the morning and the last thing we would close in the evening. The Bible tells us that God's word is there for us as a shield and a buckler. The Bible says God's word is perfect. God's word is sure. The word of the Lord is tried. That is so significant for us. It is tried and true wisdom. All through the generation, it has guided saints before us. You sing that song, if it's good enough for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me. The Bible says God's word is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. He's going to defend you. The rod was also used in the shepherd's hand to count the sheep as they entered the fold. And they would go under the rod, and he would count them one at a time, make sure they all come in under his watchful eye. And as they would go by, he would use it to rub open their long wool. Sometimes he would stop them and use this rod to pry open their wool to see if there's any disease or ticks. Sometimes he would get down on his knees and he would feel their joints if there was a swollen joint or a bug bite. All this to examine the sheep. He would look into their ears and eyes and speak softly. It reminds us of a shepherd and a sheep that David wanted us to visualize. Psalm 119. Verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So when we read our Bibles, we should be asking God to search us if we want him to be our shepherd. The staff is the final thing, the rod and the staff. It's the long, slender stick with the hook on the end. We like to see that at Christmas time. It resembles a shepherd. It's symbolic of the Middle Eastern shepherd. The hook is used to retrieve a lost or caught lamb. The shepherd can draw out young ones to himself with it. He uses it to guide the sheep into a new area, and sometimes he even uses it to hold a sheep close by. He'll just take that staff and allow it to bring one of his favorite sheep along the side. I'm sure some of you have felt that tender loving care of the shepherd's staff next to you. Just as the rod represents the word of God, the staff represents God's spirit. He wants to draw you in close to himself. He wants you to feel his presence, his love, and that relationship. It's the gracious work of the Holy Spirit that brings comfort and correction. So this is the last thing I want to tell you and refresh you with tonight. In all of the avenues we have to make the scriptures meaningful to us, one of them is take a phrase in the Bible and emphasize one word at a time of a phrase. So we could do that with Psalm 23, the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's five words. And you can take this and meditate on this rest of this week if you want to. So let's take the first word, "The Lord is my shepherd." Just think about what that means by emphasizing the word "the." Paul said, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd." Then you could put emphasis on the second word. "The Lord is my shepherd. He is Lord of my life. He's not my best friend. He's not somebody else down the rung on the ladder. He is Lord of my life. The Lord is my shepherd." You could emphasize the third word, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, a lot of times we come up with excuses in life for things we aren't doing. Not "the Lord could be my shepherd if so-and-so would be doing this or if my church would do that." Not "the Lord would be my shepherd." Or not "the Lord should be my shepherd. I will someday." No, we should be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have experienced the difference he's made in my life." Let's go to the fourth one. "The Lord is my shepherd." Think about the implications of that. Now, I like to think what the Apostle Paul said to the young man Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What did Paul mean by that? Did he write this book? He wrote some of the books in here, but he certainly didn't tell the Lord what to do, but it became his own personal thing. He said, "I'm handing down to you what was given to me." And he said, "It's my gospel." And I want you to think about this. This should be your personal gospel. Can you say that together with me tonight? Say, "My gospel." My gospel. Do you love this book? Why don't you hold this up to your chest like this and let's say it together like you mean it. My gospel. This is my gospel. Or you could finally say with the fifth word, "The Lord is my shepherd." Okay? He's not corralling cattle. He doesn't have a shocker stick. The Lord goes before us in every situation, in every circumstance. Okay? If Christ goes before us, isn't it safe for us to follow? Do you think you're going through something that God doesn't know anything about? It's not true. Christ has gone through every valley. He's experienced even the worst of humiliation, and he gave it up for your sake and my sake so that he can say that he is our shepherd. That's valuable. The Lord bless you. Thank you for being good listeners this evening. I want to lead us in prayer tonight. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this precious passage and how that you want to be our shepherd and lead us into a relationship. Lord, we want to be like sheep. We want to be dependent. As much as we like to be independent, we need your leadership and your guiding hand. We know that tomorrow may not be like today, and so we trust you. And we know that you are gracious. Give us enough strength for whatever the day brings ahead of us. Thank you for your tender, loving mercies. and you're worthy of our trust and confidence. I pray that this congregation would experience the peace that comes with knowing the Lord Jesus as their shepherd. Thank you for the leadership team here. Thank you for everyone who participates in the work of the church, and we want your name to be exalted throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow night, I did indicate that we're going to have a youth night, and I don't know what I did, but for some reason, the youth had been sitting up here. I'm hoping you guys feel free to sit up here tomorrow night. I'm going to talk to you about why your friends matter. It is a significant text of something dramatic that happened in the Old Testament, has significant implications on our salvation because of a bad choice of friendship. I'm excited to share that about with you tomorrow night. I think it'll be meaningful to all of us. So tomorrow night's a youth night, and we'll also have a children's story. So God bless you. Thank you for your attention.